Okay. Well, did y'all get anything out this morning?
Yes.
Can I get you thinking at least? Okay. All right. We got some questions. Apparently I did. I come up here and we got a bunch of questions right here. So I stirred up something. Okay. Is there an age to not pray for someone to not be raised from the dead? Let me read all this one before I get answer these. Can someone be raised from the dead even after weeks of death or being buried or cremated? What if the person wants prayer, is older and can't see themselves living? All right. These are all kind of contained together here. First off, is there an age to not pray for someone to be raised from the dead? No. Okay, now we are promised. Now get this. Here's where we have to divide between typical ministry to the sick and what we're teaching. Because typical, they would tell you, and it is true, we're promised 70 years or 80 years by reason of strength, the Bible says, which also it even says, like Wigglesworth, they ask him, you know, how long do you plan on living? He said, well, I'm promised 70. When he got to 70, they said, what now? And he said, well, 80 years by reason of strength. I still have strength. And when he got past 80, they said, what scripture are you standing on now? And he said, Psalm 91, with long life will I satisfy you. So when I get satisfied, that's when my life will be over. All right. So that's what he said. Now, the difference is, notice what this says, is there an age that you should stop praying for people? Now, there may be, we are promised 70, maybe even 80. Another scripture even says 120. And medical science knows no reason why we shouldn't live to be 120. That seems to be the kind of the set, the thermostat, so to speak, for our life. They can't figure out how can we don't live that long other than surroundings. Now, you being promised a certain age is one thing. Let's say you live to be 80, 90, and you die. Well, then your age has nothing to do with me being commanded to raise the dead. Right? It says raise the dead. It doesn't say raise the dead until they get to be 80 and then let them go. Now, there are considerations that you want to think about. One is if a person, for instance, if a person's a sinner, and at 90 years old, and it's probably going to go to hell, then yeah, you might want to raise them up. Right? Now, if they're saints, been living a godly life, have finished their course, they've pretty much done everything that they can do, they've imparted their wisdom to the next generation, you might think about it before you raise them up, after they're 80 or 90 years old. You know, if they pretty much poured themselves out, then why would you want to bring them back to this trash can? You know, do you think really think they'd really want to come back? I mean, after they've lived their life. Now, Wigglesworth raised his wife from the dead. Polly passed away. He raised her up. And the first thing she said is, Smith, what have you done? So she did not want to come back. And then they talked for a bit. And then he released her spirit. And she died again and went on to be with the Lord. So I've talked with several. All of those guys, all of them, every one of them, pretty much you name them, if they had a healing ministry at any point in the, maybe even the 1900s, I have talked with them, their relatives, people that worked with them, including Jack Coe. Jack Coe's son was my pastor. A. Allen, there was a man named Simeon Stewart, who lived to be, actually passed away last year, which was one of the, a real blow to me. I loved the man. He was 93, I think it was at that point. And he had a lot to do with my life. And God spoke to him regularly about me. And whenever we went through where he was at, we always stopped. And he always had a word from God. And not that I was always seeking a word, but there was just a connection there. And he was always right on. It wasn't a bunch of flakery stuff. It was, you know, this decision here, don't make that, go this route, that kind of stuff. It wasn't, yay, my little child, I want to roam with you in fields of green and, you know, with pinwheel ribbons and stuff. Or it wasn't like that. You know, I don't need, honestly, I don't need a lot of people telling me, thus saith the Lord, you know, the Lord loves you. I know that, right? I've been saying it since I was a kid. And so I know that. Now, I need specifics, okay? So if you're going to come with a word, come with specifics. And we'll figure it out if it's God. Now, when he passed away, he had poured himself out. And so I wouldn't want to bring him back. Even though I miss him dearly, I wouldn't want to bring him back. It's my loss, his gain. And so a lot of that goes into it. Now, as far as someone being raised from the dead even weeks after death or after being buried or cremated. I've had people ask me that question directly, referring to a situation. And I've always told them the same thing. According to your faith, be it unto you. Abraham was going to receive Isaac back even if he was in ashes, because he was going up for a burnt offering. It wasn't just a sacrifice. He was going to be a burnt offering. And he received him back from the dead, even as from the ashes. So Abraham apparently thought it was possible. And if we're to have the faith of Abraham, then we ought to think it's possible. So I told everybody, though, if we keep preaching on raising the dead and teaching on it and having results at it, then we're also going to have a new product line in our ministry of shovels. So, but I told him, I said, if you're going to be digging anybody up, do it first, get them back, and then call me. Then let me know. I don't want to know beforehand. So, now, next. What if the person that wants prayer is older and can't see themselves living? Good point. Most people, many times as you're ministering to a person, whether they're elderly or not, the elderly thing has nothing to do with it, to be honest with you. The main thing you have to change is their will. A lot of people that have gone through years of pain and sickness and disease have pretty much given over to the idea that they would be better off dead. And even though you can get them healed and you begin to minister to them, and you can get them healed on your faith, even if you get them well, how many of you know there are a lot of people out there that are physically well but yet are hypochondriacs to the point where they always think they're sick and yet doctors can't find anything? And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times those people die earlier than they should. Now, other people are hypochondriacs and live forever, and the good, strong, healthy ones drop over dead. So there's a balance in this. But now, where the people, if they can't see themselves living, then your first job, along with ministering healing to them, is to convince them that they are useful and that they have a purpose and that they have not accomplished their purpose yet. And so that's where discipleship starts to come in. You know, when you start convincing them that, all right, you have not poured yourself into another. Believe me, I have prayed many times. I just be very honest and transparent. I have prayed, God, if I'm, if there's any way, then just take me. I don't care. I don't just necessarily want to be here. But at this point, it's still better for the church that I'm here than if I go. If I go, it'd be good for me. If I stay, it'd be good for the church. Like what Paul said. Now, I want to go places. I know I have a job to accomplish. I know some of the things I'm going to accomplish. I know some of the prophetic words that God has given me personally, and some of the things that He's given to me through other people that I have proven out to be true. So I know there are certain things that I'm going to accomplish before I die. Now, by that same token, that doesn't mean I have a death wish, but knowing that when you're in a situation where you could die, knowing that you haven't accomplished everything God said you're going to should give you a little faith that you're going to come out of it. And so there's places that we have invitations right now. I've got invitations into Pakistan. We've got we recently got one into Israel too, but most people go there for tourist reasons, so I don't think of that necessarily as a danger zone, even though it's as dangerous as any other place on the earth. But my wife asked me one time if I had a death wish, and I said no, but if you go overseas and you come back and your life is threatened, or you go through certain circumstances and you come back and you got some great testimonies. If you go over and die, you're a martyr. Either way, you're doing good. Amen. So I believe I'm a student of history, especially some of the, not just Pentecostal history, church history, but World War history and war history in general, military history. And Stonewall Jackson once told his soldiers, whenever the bombs were blasting around him and bullets zipping past him, and he actually had holes in some of his uniforms and wasn't even touched. And they said, when everybody else was ducking and dropping to the ground, when bombs went off, they said, how can you walk across the battlefield without flinching? And he said, my faith teaches me that I'm as safe on the battlefield as I am in my bed if I'm in the will of God. Now, that's the way to look at it. Now, he did die in battle. And if he had not died, honestly, the South would have probably won, because he didn't lose a battle up until that point. And had he been at Gettysburg, Lee would have probably won Gettysburg. And so I believe it was vital that he not be in the picture for the north to win, for the things to transpire the way they did. Okay? But regardless, he resigned himself totally into the hands of God. Now, on one hand, we have to be balanced about this. We have to understand that our lives are in the hands of God, and that we are safe anywhere we go. And we have to be like the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. We are convinced that our God can deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if He doesn't, we're not going to bow. So it's pretty simple. Either way, see, you can't beat me, because no matter what, I'll come out on top. Why? Because I'm right with God, I'm walking with God, I'm doing my job. Now, and the more you try to get over on me or hurt me or beat me or kill me or whatever, the greater it pushes me up. So it doesn't matter to me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to have scars. Okay? But the scars should be badges. See, some of the things that, some of the people you should be studying, one of them, a real good one, is William Booth. You got to get a hold of his life story, I mean detailed, and study it. That when they started, they marched down the street. And he wrote in one of his diaries, he said, this year alone, we have over 690 assaults against us that they had to go to court over, and they didn't press charges, but the police did, on people that attacked them while they were marching, just singing gospel songs. And then he wrote down what people threw at him. And he said, today, some in our band, he called them as their group, he said, were hit with bricks, some with rotten tomatoes, and we had a piece of a dead cat thrown at us. Now think about that. And I don't know where you're going to find a piece of a dead cat unless somebody got one and cut it up or something, but they wore those things as badges. And yet somebody looks at us and says, well, you shouldn't speak, you know, you shouldn't say that way, or you shouldn't pray in the name of Jesus publicly, or you shouldn't have any type of morals, and you're pushing your religion on us. Well, you need my religion pushed on you. You know, you don't mind pushing your religion on me, your atheistic religion. Amen. And if you can speak up, I can speak up. Amen. You know, they don't mind. Nowadays, we've lost all common decency, and men, well, and women too. You know, we'll curse and say things that used to wouldn't be said in mixed company. And yet, now people say it, and nobody thinks anything about it. But yet, the same person will be cussing, and then somebody next to them can say, praise the Lord, and everybody look at you like you're weird. Right. Well, we need to be weird. Right? It's time to be different. It's time to stand up. It's time to make a noise and to let people know what you believe and where you stand. Because the time's going to come when they're going to be looking for you. And if you don't tell them now, whenever they stand before God, they're going to say, why didn't you tell me? At least you'll be able to say, I tried. I told you, but you wouldn't listen. So at some point, God is looking for people that's going to stand up. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro upon the earth, seeking those in whom He may show Himself strong. And let me tell you, the way He finds you is your head sticks up above the rest. Whenever you stand up in faith and you start to speak out, that's whenever He finds you. Amen? All right, now, next. So, that pretty much answers that, I think. Yeah, most of that about the older person not seeing themselves living, you have to convince them and change their will. Now, you can get them well, but they're going to stay back and forth. And you have to learn to start to train people to live in strength, and in divine health, and in a, I guess you would say, living offensive in a defensive world. In other words, you have to, too long we've been living defensive. So the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means we're supposed to be on the offensive. If you're on the defensive, you're already messed up. Right? We're supposed to be taking this world, not digging a little hole and holding our ground. Patton used to say, we ain't holding anything except onto the enemy. That's the only thing we want to hold on to. You can't hold a piece of ground, right? The Bible says to give no place. And that word place is topos. It means ground. So you don't give any ground, but we take it. And all right? You have to learn how to take cities. We have a CD we just did in there, a CD or DVD, something. I don't know what. I think it's a CD called How to Spiritually Capture a City. We have a new church plant out in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And our state director there started a church. And I got to go out and spend one afternoon with them. We were in some people's house, and we had about as many crammed in that house as we do in this room right here. And it was a good-sized house, so we had some room, but I systematically went through a plan to take a city. And it's simple, it's not hard, it's a lot more practical than you think, and we recorded that, and now we're getting requests for it all over because people are starting to realize you're not here to just be a little lighthouse, right? Lighthouses are great. They're good. I'm not against them. But you ought to be the ships to go out from the lighthouse and be able to look back and go back in, but you got to go out from here. The world isn't going to come to you. You got to go to them. Amen? All right, next. What do you say to yourself to get and stay healed? Well, you probably wouldn't like it, but I'll give you a couple of examples. One, back, I guess I was about 40, jumping on a trampoline, broke my foot, messed it up pretty good, landed on it twice, trying to dodge a kid that was on there with me, and I landed on the metal ring around the side, and I heard it break when I landed on it, and then I went on off the side and landed on it again, and that finished whatever wasn't broken. And so, basically, I couldn't put my shoes back on, or my boots at that point. And I ended up going home. My foot swole up, big and purple and blue, and couldn't walk. Had to limp around. And I got home, got a chair with wheels on it, and put my leg on it, and rolled around to the house a little bit. And my wife, well, everybody was telling me, you better do something about that. Go to the doctor, get it set, because if you don't, it'll cripple you. All the stuff. And so finally, I had to make a decision. Now, I'm not telling you to make this decision, but I had to because of the position I'm in, especially. Because I can't tell you whether to go to a doctor or not. That's your choice. That's your business. That's your deal. But people come to me for healing every day. And most of the time, it's not for little things. Very honestly, very seldom is it for little things. It's usually life or death. Usually somebody's going to die pretty quick. And they usually don't call me till they call in the family, which means they wait to the last minute. And so if I'm going to be able to get other people healed, then I have to stand on it for myself. I couldn't run to the doctor every time I had a little problem or something else. I had to learn how to fight for myself. Now, it wasn't a matter of pride, but the first thing I did was I made a decision that I wasn't going to get in everybody's healing line to get prayed for. I was going to get it myself, or I wasn't going to get it. I understand it wasn't pride. It was a matter of I knew that I had to be able to get it for myself. How could I pray for somebody else's broken foot if as soon as mine broke, I ran to a doctor? You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not trying to put you in a position, but I'm saying the position I was already in, I had to make that decision. And so first thing I did was I started telling my body, foot, you line up with the Word of God. You're healed in Jesus' name, and I command you to be healed now. And I started getting loud, and I'd reach down and slap it. And every time I'd slap it, remember those things that they have, the big hammers, and you hit it, and it goes up and rings the bell? That's kind of what it did. Every time I'd slap my foot, it would go up and, you'd almost pass out. And everything would turn real black. And I would slap it again and command it to get in line. And it hurt. And it took me about, I guess, another 3 or 4 days. But after that, I was well. And I was walking. And within the next week, I went to a class. And I could put my boot on. But it was one of those things where you walk real quick. You don't want to put much weight on it very long. And that's pretty much what I did. It took about 2 weeks. About 2 weeks. And it was well. But I made the decision to stand. I did the same thing. Well, a little bit different decision. I was working at a convenience store once, late nights, on a weekend, holiday weekend. And I had a tooth that swole up. And so I'm not one for medicine much, and never have been really. But I was doing, what is it, Advil or some Tylenol or something. It says to take like two every 4 hours or 6 hours or something. And I was taking like four every hour. I mean, it was constant because it was just hurting. And I couldn't get into a dentist or anything, get it pulled or any of that stuff. So finally, about midnight, I went in, locked the doors on the store, went in the bathroom, took out my pocket knife and pulled it myself. So that's my two options. Okay? A policeman came in after that and I saw blood all over the bathroom and didn't think I worked there. So he was looking for the body. So I've done some drastic things I don't necessarily advise you to do. But at the same time, I've convinced myself that I can do whatever I have to do. So as simple as that. Now, Wigglesworth used to say, I'd rather I'd rather die believing than to live doubting. Get it right. So that's pretty much the decision I made. And I've had people ask me, should they take medicine? And I've already told you about that. But then I would tell them, well, I can't comment on it, and they'd say, well, what would you do? Which is another way of me trying to tell them what to do. And I told them, I said, well, if I needed medicine or a doctor, I would go to one. But by the time I got to a place where I would admit that I needed one, I would probably be in no condition to tell anybody. And so I had decided that I would go into a room and they'd carry me out dead before I would, you know, bow to something else. So I went to Africa in 97 and went in and taught basically this. And we broke for lunch. When we came back, the building was twice as full, because when I went to eat with the pastor, the people went out and started praying for the sick. And the people they brought back were the people that were healed after the morning session. Right? It was that quick. I was totally shocked. And I asked the pastor, I said, how do you get your people to do that? Just tell them and they go do it. I said, man, in America we got to Greek it and Hebrew it and take it into theology and beg them and threaten them and do everything, try to get them to do anything. And I'll never forget his answer, because he said, see over there, my name is not Curry, it's Cuddy, in Swahili basically. And he said, oh brother Cuddy, you do not understand. Over here we don't have hospitals every corner. Over here we believe God or we die. And I realized our blessings have become our curse. Because we have too many other gods. If you need finances, you don't need Jehovah Jireh. Man, you got banker so-and-so down here give you what you need for a price. If you have anxiety and you have problems, you don't need, you know, Jehovah Shalom. You got psychiatrist so-and-so down here to prescribe, you know, Xanax or Prozac or something. And if you need healing, you don't need, you know, Jehovah Rapha. Man, you got Dr. So-and-so down there. If it hurts, he'll cut it out, cut it off, or give you something to deaden it. And so we got too many other gods. So at some point, you have to decide who your God is. And it's interesting, that's what it all comes down to, because sooner or later, the gods you trust in are going to fail you unless it's the one true God. That's that. That's simple. They will fail you one way or another. And so you better to choose now. See, you know why? Back whenever, remember I told you I never tasted alcohol. Man, I was in nightclubs back in the Saturday Night Fever days. That was, you know, I see some of y'all here. Don't nod too much. Nobody else will know, okay? But those were the big days, you know. That was heyday. I was in the nightclubs. I didn't drink, but I was there every, Tuesday through Sunday. I think they were only closed on Mondays. And I was there from the time they opened, about 8 o'clock, to when they closed at 2. And, you know, I'd go in there and be there until they closed. And then when they closed at 2, I'd go to the nearest Waffle House or something, or Denny's, and eat till 3, and then go home and take a shower. And, you know, I'd still be awake at 4 or 5 o'clock, look at the clock and think, I've got to be at work at 8, try to take a nap, next night do it all over again. You know, and I thought, and then you think, man, when'd you sleep? I always thought, well, it's time for sleep later. You know, clubs close on Monday, I'll sleep Monday. And that was the way I felt. Nowadays, though, we look at it, and after about 8 o'clock on Sunday night, man, people be yawning. You know, same people I was in the nightclubs with, and now they're all in church. And as a matter of fact, it's real similar. There's a lot of similarities. I don't know if you know it or not. The only difference is we just got too old to dance in nightclubs. Now we just dance in church. It's all less strenuous. Isn't that right? And now, see, the difference is whenever you come to church, see, used to at the nightclub, they took up the cover charge at the door. Now they're just waiting to sit down. Isn't that right? And they pass it around later. So they get it one way or the other. And so, but all the same people I used to go dancing with are now all in the. We have the same terminology. They're all in the church. We have the exact same terminology we used to. You know, we used to talk about getting drunk in the. Now we talk about drunk in the spirit. Used to we talk about just getting drunk. You know, well, man, I was so drunk I couldn't find my car. Oh, you should have been here last Sunday. Sunday was awesome. I got so drunk I couldn't even walk out the door. They had to carry me out. Same terminology. You know, it's amazing how similar it is. And so whenever I was looking at that one day, and I thought about it, and I thought, man, the same people I used to go dancing with and stay up till 4 o'clock, by 8 o'clock, they're all yawning, going, man, that preacher's long-winded, I got to get some sleep. And I'm thinking, man, you gave all your good years to the devil? Now look, when you get tired and you don't want to do anything, you got to be in bed by 8 or 9 o'clock, you give those years to God. Now, that's not a deal. But I remember thinking, back in those days, the attitude we had was, you know, let's go for it. You know, the gusto for life. Let's live life every second. But in those days, I had people walk up to me and hand me alcohol and drinks. And I was always walking around with they knew me. I would get my drinks free. And all I had was a Coke. But they would put it in a bourbon and Coke glass. You know, usually they try to put it in a plastic cup. And I said, no, put it in a glass. Because people don't trust you if you don't drink. And so I had them put it in a bourbon and Coke glass. That way people thought I was drinking. But I didn't. But then people bring me alcohol and they say, here you go, I'd turn it down. The reason I could turn it down was, this is why I'm telling you this story, I didn't make the decision then. I made the decision when I was 9. The heat of the battle is always the wrong time to make the decision. Make the decision ahead of time. Set your parameters ahead of time. That's what I told God years back. If I'm ever in this position, this is the way I will operate. We will never ask anybody for a dime. We won't tell anybody necessarily what we need. We will just trust God, and that's what we do. That's why when we go, we don't charge you to come here. You know, we'll take up an offering, but if you don't have anything, that's fine. Or if you don't want to give anything, that's fine. And if we have a budget just like anybody else, and if it's not met here, God will meet it in the mailbox when we get back or something. It always works. But it's because we trust Him. And if I relied on you, I'd have to preach a message I knew you liked. Because if you didn't like it, you wouldn't give. But see, the fact that I trust on God, I can preach what I know to be true, and I don't care what you give or not. To be honest, I mean, I'm not saying it to be, smart aleck or anything. I'm just, God is my source. And He's proven Himself. He's taken us all over the world. I'm just some guy from Texas. Right? Nobody, I mean, if I... It's amazing. See, God had to put me in charge of a ministry because no ministry would hire me. Right? I'm like Groucho Marx. I would never be a part of an organization that would have me as a member. You know what I'm talking about? So that's kind of the way I feel most of the time. I don't have any of the qualifications that people should have. The only thing I have basically is I just won't give up. I won't quit. I won't back off. I just keep on going no matter what. You know, I don't have the qualification. I don't have a Bible school education, technically. My Bible school was I went to South Bend to go to Bible school at Dr. Lester Summerall's, and I ended up spending all my time with him as opposed to in his Bible school, which to me was a better deal. But it wasn't a sit-down in academics. And yet now God's got me, I got a Bible school, and He's got me teaching in Bible schools. We were friends with Michael Brown, if y'all know him from the Brownsville Revival and Fire School. He's given us endorsements. He said that our message is theologically accurate and scripturally flawless. And, I mean, the man is brilliant when you look at his credentials. For God to be able to pour this out through some guy from... I used to say a kid, but I'm past the kid now. So just through some guy from Texas, it shows the glory of God because I couldn't figure this out. And so if God can use me, He can use you. I mean, I do everything wrong. I do everything backwards. I do everything... I don't do anything where we're supposed to build a ministry. But I'm not trying to build a ministry. I just tried to find what worked. Now I'm just trying to share it. So it's not a matter of trying to build a ministry. Now we're just trying to impact the world because we have a message that works. This stuff works. We've taught over 20,000 people. 20,000. And I have never once got a letter, card, email, phone call, nothing from any person that ever said, I tried what you taught and it didn't work. Not once. Instead, I was looking for some. Apparently I left my notebook at home. But I had several in it. One was from a couple... Well, I could go on forever with testimonies, but there's a couple of them that stand out, and they always start the same way. This one woman, her and her husband were in their late 80s. They both retired. He was a nuclear physicist. Brilliant man. Amazing to talk with. You know, I understood bits and pieces. Okay, but she wrote me a letter about a year ago now, and she said, Brother Curry, I never thought God could use me, but that's where they all start. And it's amazing. This woman's in her late 80s now. And she went to the hospital when she got a call. Because we have a network up in Portland, Oregon. In Portland. In the Salem area. And if somebody hears somebody's going to the hospital, our people will call and our people will meet them at the hospital to pray for them before they go in to see the doctor. And so she wrote me this letter that somebody had called her to go pray for this woman. And when she got there, the woman had diabetes and had already had one leg amputated, and she was going in because of a blood clot to have the other leg amputated. And when she got there, she introduced herself, and the woman said, why are you here? And she said, well, I'm here to pray for you. And she goes, but first I want to apologize. And she said, for what? She said, for not getting here sooner, because if I'd have known about you sooner, you wouldn't have lost your other leg. Now think about that. An 80-year-old woman had never... She'd sat in church for, like, I think she said 50 years. But then, all of a sudden, she got a hold of a message about life. And she's out praying for you. Then, the funny thing was, she prayed for the woman. She went in. The woman went on into the hospital at that point. About a week later, they called her again and said, you got to go back to the hospital. That woman's going back to the hospital. They're taking her in. And she got there and found out the woman was taken in because she had been taking her insulin and her body reacted. She was healed. And so they took her in to check it out. And now she's the blood clot's gone. She's still got her leg. But now she's healed of diabetes too. And the doctors have verified it. And so that happened. That stuff happens all the time. I mean, that is a normal occurrence. That's a normal testimony. I mean, you know, the testimonies I'm giving you are the ones that stand out. And to be honest with you, a lot of them are older testimonies because when you first start, there's so few that all of them stand out. And then when they start getting more and more numerous, it's not as easy to keep up with them. And so they don't stand out always. So a lot of the things I tell, I'll try to give you new ones. But we had another couple, matter of fact, that are retired. And they said that, they wrote me a letter not too long ago. I said, Brother Kerr, we know that you have missionaries in southern Thailand, referring to my son. She said, but we want you to know that you've got JGLM missionaries in northern Thailand too. And then she gave me the story where she and her husband, their children, which are grown and have children, and their grandchildren all go to Thailand. And she said, we have all sat through the DHT. We listen to DHT constantly on CDs and tapes and different materials. And she said, but we go over. She said, this last trip, now this is just a couple. Nobody sends them. Nobody pays them. Nobody supports them. They're retired. They have their pension or whatever it is. And she said, on this last trip, we had several hundred salvations. But she said, we had 600 healings in a two-week period recorded, most of which the 9 and 12-year-old kids, their grandkids, were a part of. She said, we've got a third generation DHTs already. See, it makes no difference. We've had a little girl who was 8 years old sit in the class and take notes and pray for me. Matter of fact, she needed healing herself at that point. And she came to me during, it was in a house. We do a lot of house meetings. And she came to me and she said, would you pray for me? I have a food allergy. And I said, well, what is it you can't eat? And she said, well, shellfish and seafood. I said, all right, well, go eat it. And so, you know, we were thinking, here it is 11 o'clock at night. Where are you going to find seafood? And the woman at the house we were in happened to have some seafood that was a frozen dinner. And so they thawed it out. She ate it. And she goes, I'm sure glad I'm doing this here because you're here. And so, but she ate it, and I was talking to some other people, and they came in there and told me, said, we want you to know that the little girl ate the food. She started to have a slight reaction, and the little girl herself said, no, you don't, in Jesus' name, and it left. And now the little girl's praying for people. Amen. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. The age does not matter. You know, there are so, I will probably say several things, listen to that. Trying to get my English things. Sarah, I'm trying to get my English right. That's not English. It's American or Texan anyway. But if I will probably say several things that might upset you. But if you will think about it and study the scriptures, you'll find it to be true. One is this. The power of God is mechanical. And we don't like it necessarily because we want the wispy. See, the more God can be counted on, the more responsible you become. So we want wispy, generally. We want the gray area. We want the area where, well, God won't until. Now, I have built into my kids, I've built into other people that I've trained, what I call a garbage detector. And when any of them hear a sentence start with, God can't, or God won't until, a red light should go off in them. Because that is always a doctrine of man. Because God has healed every type of person, from saint to sinner. He's healed every type of person, from king to harlot. He's healed everything, every type of person. He's helped people. There are no limits. Our limits are the ones that we set. See, if you say God won't until, then He won't until for you. But whenever you teach somebody else that, then you're spreading what you're infected with. And I'm here to tell you, God will. He will heal. He'll deliver. Even if the person has sin in their life. Now, He doesn't want sin in their life. All right? I want to be real clear. I'm not telling you continue sinning. He will use you to heal others while you have sin in your life. But He doesn't want sin in your life. You understand? Because He wants you. If you ever get a hold, if you ever truly see the heart of God, it'll make all the difference in the world. Because to do that, you have to move from an old covenant mindset to a new covenant mindset. The old covenant mindset was, we're servants. God is removed from us. He is an angry God who is ready to smash us at any moment if we mess up, or He's ready to withdraw His hand, to withdraw His help. He stands off from us. The new covenant mindset is that God is with us. He is in me, and the very emotions that I feel are His emotions dimmed. Because if I feel compassion for a person, how much more compassion does He feel? For me to stand there and tell God, God, I know. God, we want this person healed. Please heal them. God, please heal. Now, you make it sound like you got more compassion than He does. You have to remember, this wasn't your deal. You didn't make this up. You didn't write this. You didn't write the Bible. You didn't decide to start praying for the sick. This was God's plan. He put that in the Bible. He put it in there, believers lay hands on the sick. He decided this. Now, it's not, you didn't come up with it. And yet we act like we came up with it, and now we're trying to convince God that He ought to do it. In reality, He came up with it, and He's trying to convince us who we are and how we ought to do it. See, you get a hold of the heart of God. Come on. You look at Him, you look at people and you say, well, God, if you just would. God, we know you can. If you just would. And yet that's the worst. You know, if my son came to me and said, Dad, you know, we need money. We need help. We need food. We need diapers. We need, you know, whatever we need. You know, if he came to me and said, Dad, I know you don't have any money, but I know if you had it, you'd help. Then I would say, okay, he at least he knows my heart. But if he came to me and said, Dad, I know you got money, but I'm not sure you would help. You see the difference? Now, he knows I have the ability. What he doubts is my willingness. You see, that hurts. Isn't that right? Because you know, if it's your child, you're not going to let him go under if there's any way possible. Isn't that right? You might always make it super abundantly easy, but you'll do whatever you have to do to make it okay. And yet we act like God is some hard-hearted being. You know, He would rather you doubt His ability than to doubt His willingness. But we don't doubt His ability, we doubt His willingness. We know you can, we just don't know if you will. Now see, that's a servant. That's an old covenant mindset. Even the old covenant people had more faith in God than that. See, we're not even living, New Testament Christians, as that, we're not even living up to old covenant standards. And we've got a new covenant that's even better. If anything, we ought to, you have to realize that the whole basis of the new covenant is that His Spirit comes to dwell in us. We become the Holy of Holies. We become the tabernacle of God. Isn't that right? See, an old covenant mindset is always, well, God's out there somewhere. We've got to go find Him. We've got to go seek the face of God. We've got to go seek the mind of God. We've got to go find Him. He's out there somewhere. Oh, God, please come down. Oh, God, please show up. Lord, let your glory fall. All of that is condemned in the Bible. And yet we do it like we think we're being spiritual. Why? Because it sounds spiritual. Well, it's not spiritual. It's religious. And whenever when you say those kind of things, David himself, if you see the videos, there's two videos in there we did, DVDs. One's called The Gospel of the Kingdom, and the other is called Doctrines of Devils. And I go through some of the things. I had two sessions to share with people up at Challis, Idaho, when I was with David Hogan and Bill Mercer and Chris Vallotton, and there's a couple of Roland Baker and a couple of different people. And honestly, I made them all mad. Matter of fact, when I left, they had a meeting. I'm serious. Some of our people were left there, but they had a meeting, and they stayed around and, you know, debated on what I was saying. And you know, me and David got along real good. David wasn't a part of it. Matter of fact, David left right after I did. But these other people got together and started deciding, you know, that, well, we need to get this thing spiritually. I'm like, because I got up in front, and behind me was this big sign that said, if your presence goes not with us, then I shall not go. And it's a scripture, but it's an old covenant scripture. It doesn't apply to you. And I told him, I said, you believe that scripture? I said, that's your problem. You think you can go somewhere where the presence of God isn't. But even David himself, I said, you like the old covenant? I'll use the old covenant. David himself said, if I go down to the deepest pit, your presence is there. If I go to the highest heavens, your presence is there. So where can I go that your presence won't be there? So how can I say, unless your presence be with me, I won't go? Anywhere I go, as a sinner, anywhere a sinner goes, his presence is there. See, if you ever get a vision of it, it's amazing. It'll change your life. I promise. It'll totally change you. Because you'll quit begging and you'll start reigning with Him. You'll start to decide that not from a arrogance type of view, but just from the idea of, okay, you have something to help people. Be available to help. See, we keep trying to say, well, we're going to pray for an open heavens. You are the open heavens. Amen. You are it. You don't need an open heavens. You are the... Because realize, if there's sinners in this room and Christians in this room, then there is an open heavens and a closed heavens in the same place. Isn't that right? They pray, they may not get an answer for themselves. But you're the open heavens. You're the conduit of heaven. And as the conduit of heaven, wherever you are, there's an open heavens above you. I don't have to pray through. You know, I say in the name of Jesus, I'm through. It's there. I'm there. Right? Why? Because He's with me. And as I go, He goes with me. People say, well, you know, let's pray. Lord, you know, we just want You to show up. Lord, we thank You. You know, we just want Your presence. The Bible says very clearly against that. He says, you know, who says, bring Christ down from heaven, or who shall descend to the deep to bring Him up, or who's going to ascend to the heavens to bring Him down? No, He says, the word is nigh you. It's in your heart and your mouth, the word of faith which we preach. It's right there. He's the Word made flesh. Get that Word in you. Speak it out. There He is. This stuff is really simple. You're going to hear me say that over and over again. You know, the only way I could get it out easier and faster is just do it all in tongues, but then you'd have to have interpretation. Right? But we've made this thing so hard. And the simplicity of it is just, you believe that God is available. He's with you. I don't have to go find Him. When I get up in the morning, you know, I don't have to say, good morning, Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that, but I don't have to, because He didn't go anywhere. When I'm asleep, that's when He talks to me sometimes the most, because I get my head out of the way. You know, because a lot of times during the day, I'm busy. And so He puts things in me at night. And the next day, there they are. They come out of my mouth. I'm like, wow, I didn't know I knew that. Well, I didn't till that night before. And that's when it got put in there. You know, it starts to come forth. See, we have all kinds of things built up. The essence of the old covenant mindset is you don't have enough. You need something. You have to get something. You're not ready. If you think in those terms, that's an old covenant mindset. But the new covenant mindset is that I can do all things through Christ. Well, if I can do all things, that means I can raise the dead. I can heal the sick. Isn't that all things? See, the new covenant mindset is I'm completely and totally, I am made perfect and complete in Him. So why do we keep thinking we have to have something added? Why do we keep thinking we have to get another anointing, a new anointing? You know, I understand refreshings, okay. But I'm talking about, why do we think we're lacking something? We're not lacking anything as new covenant Christians. You just need to begin to do what you are. Begin to be the person. See, one of our problems is we keep looking at the Bible and we look at the Gospels and anytime you read the Bible, you will always put yourself in one of those person's places. Unfortunately, most people, let's say you see Jesus walking through a crowd, you got Jesus, you got the disciples, you got the sick. Now, if you're sick, most of the time you'll put yourself in the place of the sick person. And you'll try to do what the sick person did to get healed. And everybody in that time was old covenant. They were all servant mentality. That was what they had. They didn't understand. You have to realize that the sick person in the Gospels is not your example. You're not them. You're not the same being. Any man being Christ, old things are passed away. Well, first off, you're a new creation. Isn't that right? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the next verse says, and all things are of God. What all things? All things that are new in you. See, we say things like, well, you know, I got head knowledge that needs to become heart knowledge. That is a lie. You got heart knowledge that needs to become head knowledge. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell you to renew your heart. It says renew your mind. Why? Because your heart was recreated. It's perfect. It's complete. He's cloned in you. And when you grow up, you're going to grow up into Him. You're going to walk like Him, talk like Him. He is your example. Even the disciples they're not your example. They were messed up. Isn't that right? And we say, well, the church is messed up. That's because you're using them as examples. Quit using them. Use Him. He wasn't messed up. Isn't that right? And they pray instead of like, Lord, increase our faith. What did He... You notice what He did? Well, notice what He didn't do. His disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Well, the first thing He didn't do was this. He didn't call everybody, oh, everybody line up. I'll lay hands on you and give you an impartation of anointing and faith. He didn't do that. He said, if you had faith, like a seed of mustard, isn't that right? Like a little mustard seed. He said, you would say. So they're asking to increase their faith. And he said, you want to increase your faith? Start speaking it. Start talking it. Because first you talk it, then you live up to it. Because if you talk it and don't live up to it, you're lying. So you talk it. You make a commitment. Then you live up to it. And you never talk where you are. See, that's the problem. People talk where they are. If you talk where you are, you're always going to stay there. You got to talk above that. You got to talk what you're supposed to be. You got to find out who you're supposed to be and talk that. And then rise to that level. Are you going to jump there instantly? Probably not. You going to make mistakes? Probably so. But guess what? That just proves you're human, not divine. Isn't that right? And you keep on going. You keep pushing in. You keep pushing forward. And so, but that's what we do. You know, we think, well, you know, I got this knowledge here and it's got to come down here. No, you get this renewed. This is perfect. This is right. If you'd listen to this, you wouldn't mess up. But the problem is, every time you listen to this instead of this, you mess up. But, and here's another Old Testament, Old Covenant mindset trap. We'll say that, and then we will live in this realm where our mind is not accurate. Yeah? Well, that's probably just me. Never talk yourself down. Yeah, you don't talk yourself down. Because the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Isn't that right? Well, I've had people ask me before. I was telling them something, you know, go eat this food. Go try this. Now, Brother Curry, was that you or was that the Holy Ghost? My answer is always the same. Yep. Mm-hmm. Sure was. Well, and then they look at you like, no, you didn't get it. Was that you speaking or was that by the Spirit of God? Yeah, sure was. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it makes them mad. It makes religious people mad. And they say, well, who do you think you are? I know who I am, and thank God that doesn't matter. But I know what He made me. And He created Himself in me. And now when I act in His stead, I can speak His words and it'll work. And so I begin to tell them, yeah. But see, the problem is, the situation is, our hearts, this is made right. Then it tells us to renew our mind. Now think about this, because the Bible says in Romans 12, 1 through 3, it says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world squeeze you into a mold where you look like it. But look at the church. A lot of the church today, you turn it on, it's like turning on some success motivation thing in the world, where everything is basically success motivation. You know, God wants us to succeed. There's no doubt about it. But what is your idea of success? You know, is it something you can measure by bank accounts and, you know, number of keys? Or is it number of souls, number of healed bodies, number of trophies for the kingdom? See, that's success. Because believe me, see, success is doing what nobody else can do. And believe me, whenever you start doing what Jesus could do, nobody else could do that. Isn't that right? The world can't give you that. That's how you know you're being successful. If you can do things that the world can do, what makes you think you're doing any different? But if we have the Spirit of God, we'll be able to do what He did. And if we can't do what He did, how do we know we got His Spirit? Right. Same Spirit should do the same thing. And so you have to realize what it tells you to do is not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may what? You know what it says? That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, until your mind is renewed to this, in other words, see, right now, when you get born again, this is right. And your head is over here somewhere. And you get it lined up, now you can prove the will of God. Until your mind is renewed, keep your mouth shut. Because all you're going to do is mess people up. You're going to say things that don't line up with the Word of God. But you notice it says how you're going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. You keep trying to transform your life by making a new resolution here and a new commitment here. And you're trying to, it's like spiritual chiropractic. You're trying to get everything in alignment. And that ain't how you get transformed. You're transformed by renewing of the mind. Renew your mind to the Word of God. And I'm not talking about just memorizing Scripture. I'm talking about getting it in context, right, without the traditions of men. And when you start to do that, guess what? You're going to go contrary to everything else. I always tell people, if you really want to do Bible healing, do exactly the opposite of what has been taught in the church. And you'll be closer to the Bible. Because the Bible says the church says we have to search out people's sins and dig these things out and get all the sin out of our life before God can use us or before He can heal us, which is not in the Bible. Now, should we have sin in our life? Of course not. We ought to be living holy and righteous before God, and we ought to be bringing others into the same thing. But if God is waiting for us to get perfect before He'll use us, if that was His criteria before using anybody, we would not have a Bible. Because not one person in it or who wrote it was ever perfect. Isn't that right? Even the 12 were messed up. I mean, you got Peter, the original cussing sailor. Isn't that right? You got James and John, the sons of thunder, ready to call fire down on a city. When was the last time? I mean, come on, I know you probably wanted God to blow out somebody's tire on the highway. But you hadn't called fire down on a city, right? Wanting to destroy the whole city. You got people with serious... You got Judas, who was a thief. You got Thomas, who was doubting, generally, everything that come along. I won't believe it until I see it, and that kind of thing. Then you've got John, who apparently had some serious image, problems. Because every time he turned around, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. He had some real self-image problems here. Isn't that right? I mean, even to the point where whenever Jesus rose from the dead, John himself is writing, and he says, Peter and I ran to the tomb. We had a race. I won. Isn't that right? That's what he said. He said, we ran to the tomb, and I was the first one there. I mean, even at that point, they were always messed up. But you see, we have these ideas that, well, when we get everything lined up, when everything is in unity, when everything is perfect, God will show up. Well, hello, when everything's perfect, we don't need Him. Isn't that right? We need Him when everything's messed up. Right? And we keep trying to get everything just right. You look at, who was it, Paul. Paul told Peter, or wrote it in the Bible anyway, he said, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Isn't that right? He went to him and said, here you are, whenever the people are not from Jerusalem, when they're not here, you're fine with all the Gentiles. But whenever the well-known people from Jerusalem shows up, all of a sudden now you won't even eat with the Gentiles? He said, you're a hypocrite. And then what he told him? He said, you're putting burdens... He was basically saying, you're like the Pharisees. You're putting burdens on people that you can't even bear. And they had a fight. And then, or at least he withstood him to his face. I don't want to put words in his mouth. But Barnabas and Paul had a fight. They split. I mean, it was such a great contention that they split. The apostolic team split in different directions. And I think it's either the next verse or right the next chapter. It says that God wrought special miracles by his hands. Well, the disunity didn't seem to stop the Spirit of God there. Miracles still happened when there was arguing and fighting and all that stuff going on. The Corinthians, we're going to look at them in a few minutes. I got to send you to break, but when we get back, we're going to look at them. And Paul even told him, said, you're carnal. You got envy and strife, and you're saying, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. And he says, as long as you do that, you're carnally minded. And he says, don't you know that if you're carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death. Isn't that what he told the Romans? So here he's saying, you're carnal minded. But later on, that's in chapter 3. 9 chapters later in chapter 12, he says, now here's the gifts. Here's how to operate them. And when it comes to gifts, you guys, first off, you are a messed up church. But when it comes to gifts, you don't come behind anybody. The gifts are operating right in the middle of all their carnality. Isn't that amazing? And yet we think, well, if I can fast enough, if I can pray enough, if I can get spiritual enough, God can use me. Well, he was using the Corinthians when they were carnal and messed up. He had one guy in there that was apparently sleeping with his father's wife. Apparently it was his stepmother, the way it's written. And he even told me, he said, man, you got sin in the church that even the heathen don't do. And yet, it didn't seem to stop the gifts. Isn't that amazing? And yet we think if everything getting just right, if we have any sin in the camp, oh man, that's a favorite one right there. If there's sin in the camp, it's all over. Right? You know why it's over? Because you believe it's over. And when you believe it's over, you won't step out. But I'm telling you, God wants to help people even if you're messed up. You know, I've had people tell me, well, God would rather win the whole world He'd rather win all of me rather than for me to go win the whole world. Well, you must be pretty important. Arrogant thing. Think you're more important than all the lost souls out there? Well, and yet that isn't what he told Paul. Paul said, I got to keep my body under because I don't want to preach all this and do all these things and get my body to be burned and give all my goods away. And I don't want to do all this stuff to be put on a shelf later. Now that goes totally against the theology we have today. He should have said, Paul, step aside. Stop the ministry until I get you right. But he didn't. Paul said, me staying right is my responsibility. Why? Because Jesus died for those people. Isn't that right? He died to set them free. That's what you got to get a hold of. Jesus died for that. You know, I'd heard a guy say recently on a tape, as a matter of fact, he said, I went to Africa thinking I was going to save the heathen because they didn't deserve to go to hell. And he said, I went over there and started witnessing and realized they didn't want God. They were heathen. They don't want anything to do with God. And I thought all of a sudden, well, they do deserve hell. And I was going to come back home. And God spoke to me and He said, you're supposed to win them not because they don't deserve hell, because they do. But you're supposed to win them because Jesus deserves whom He died for. See, we got our attention wrong. We keep looking at the people. When you realize, well, we act like we're more compassionate to God. Man, you haven't given your son. Your son didn't come die for their sins. And now, if your son died for somebody, how many people are you going to include? What was his death worth? Is it worth one person getting saved? Or would you say, well, if my son gave his life, then everybody ought to get saved? Well, that's the way God feels. He gave his son so everybody can get saved. Everybody can get healed. You don't have to get saved to get healed. But if you get somebody healed and they don't get saved, then they'll answer for God, to God for that. But and then for sure they will know that God was real, because they'll know that God healed them. See, we try to put the cart before the horse. We need to realize, we need to show these people the goodness of God draws men to repentance. The first thing in Isaiah 58 about fasting is put away the pointing of the finger. Quit judging. Quit telling you deserve this. You got sowing and reaping. You got a generational curse. You deserve these things. What it is you need to quit sinning. Come out of that stuff. Amen?